This series is called God Questions, and what we're doing is we're just answering the most basic questions about God in the Bible. If you remember, when we began the series after the introduction, we talked about first, who is God, right? And if you remember, who is our God? Right. We as Christians worship the same God that the Jews worship, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that God is one God, right? We are monotheistic. We believe in one God. But that one God has revealed himself in Scripture and has let us know that he exists in three separate, distinct persons, but yet being one God, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that from Genesis to Revelation. That's the God we serve. Now, if you remember, we talked about the nature of God, right? We talked about then, what is God like? That's what we've spent the last 9 months doing. And if you remember, the first three incommunicable attributes, the attributes that belong to God alone, is God is what? He is omnipotent, right? Which means all-powerful, which means he is the sovereign Lord of the universe because he has all power. He rules over everything, right? He's omnipotent. He is also omnipresent, which means he is present everywhere. There's nowhere you can go that God is not, right? By his Spirit, he is everywhere at one time. And then he is also what? Omniscient. We're learning, aren't we? This is great. Our God is omniscient. This is the nature of our God. So, not only is he omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. We have now what's called the communicable attributes. These are attributes that belong to God, but God also desires that we also share in those attributes and be like him. Remember the first one? What's the one chief attribute of God? If there's one thing the Bible tells you about God, what is it? Right, we sang it this morning. He is holy. That is the chief attribute of God, the chief incommunicable attribute. He is holy. He's separate. He's different. He stands alone because of who he is. Okay? He's perfect. He's holy, and because he's holy, he's also righteous. And because he's righteous, he's just. Right? Our God is holy, righteous, and just. We went through all that. You want to go a little further? What else did we learn? We also learned that our God is truth. He doesn't possess the truth or know the truth. He is truth, right? He's truth. He's also eternal. Exactly. Our God is the everlasting God, right? There's never been a time that he didn't exist, right? He's eternal, okay? And if you remember as we went on, some other attributes we talked about, God is unchanging. Immutability, the immutability of God. He's immutable. He's unchangeable, right? Our God doesn't change. Not only is he unchangeable, but because he's unchangeable now, he is also a few other things. Because he's unchangeable, he's also faithful. Because he's unchangeable, you can depend on him, right? And because he's unchangeable, he's also good. Our God is good. We talked about the goodness of God. And then finally, if you remember, we wrapped up talking about God's other attribute. God is holy, but God is also love. God is love. Not that he has love. He is love. Okay? Now, that is not an exhaustive study by no means. But I think I gave you enough to make you forget. Right? What I gave you was enough for you to understand your Lord. Okay? What we move on to today is we're going to talk about who is Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? In 1909, Arthur James Balfour, the former Prime Minister of England, was speaking at the University of Edinburgh on the moral values which unite nations. In his address, he discussed different ties that bind together the peoples of the world. Ties of common knowledge, commerce, diplomatic relations, and bonds of human friendship. When he was done, a Japanese student studying at the Scottish University got up and asked this question, "But, Mr. Balfour, what about Jesus Christ?" According to an American professor who was there, he said, "You could have heard a pin drop." That's what happens when the name Jesus is mentioned, isn't it? You could hear a pin drop. What about Jesus? And you know what? That is the question that Jesus himself posed to a few different groups of people in the New Testament. The first group, the Pharisees. If you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Have your Bibles, have them open, because we're going to go through a lot of scriptures today. The first group Jesus posed this question to was the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 22, if you would, beginning with verse 42. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. Now, when Jesus said, what do you think about the Christ? Jesus wasn't asking them at this point, what do you think about me directly? Jesus was the Christ, as we're going to see. The word Christ means Messiah. It's a Greek word that means the anointed one, which comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means the anointed one or the Messiah. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees, what do you think about the Messiah? And what he's doing is he's leading them to a conclusion and giving them some understanding about Old Testament prophecies that they don't get yet at this point. The Jewish mindset was this, is that the Messiah would be a man. He's human. He's not supernatural. He's not God, but the Messiah is a man. That was their thinking of the day. So Jesus says, what do you think about the Christ? The Messiah, when he does come, what do you think about him? In fact, let me ask you a question. Whose son is he if he's going to be a man? And notice what they said. Their answer to that question was, they said to him, the son of David. Now, in your Bible, the words the son may be italicized. The reason they are is because those words are not in the original manuscripts. They're not in the original Greek text, which means the answer they gave when he said, whose son is he, is David. He's a descendant of David. Whose son is he? He's David's son. He'll come from the line of David. Do you see that? That's where they knew the Messiah was going to come from and come through. But what they were saying was this. What do you think about the Christ? He's a man. And that is where their knowledge stopped. And you know what? Like the Pharisees, some people today still believe that Jesus was a mere man. You know that? There are people in our world, and it's an overwhelming belief now, that Jesus was just a historical figure. In fact, H.G. Wells said this. He said, I am a historian. I'm not a believer. He said, but I must confess, as a historian, that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the center of history. You ever wonder why, when you're flipping through the channels and you land on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, they have all these controversial documentaries and programs about Jesus? And if you notice, what they're trying to get to the bottom to is always, let's dig into who is the historical Jesus. See, they don't want the divine Jesus. They want the historical Jesus. They're not after a Jesus who died for their sins and who raised from the dead. They're after a Jesus who's a mere man. Let's just look at him from a historical aspect. And that's an overwhelming belief of a lot of people in our world today, guys, is Jesus is just a mere man, historical figure. There are those, like H.G. Wells, who are convinced of Jesus' historical existence, but they deny any of his divine attributes whatsoever. Let's keep reading here in Matthew 22. Look what it says in verse 43. Jesus then said to them, how then, if that's true, if the Messiah is just a mere man, a descendant of David, and that's all, then Jesus says, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? And what he's saying here is, how does David back in the Old Testament, before the Messiah would ever be born, how would David call him Lord? David had some sort of spiritual experience with the Lord, because look what it says in verse 44. In verse 44, Jesus is going to quote from a messianic psalm, a psalm that has to do with the Messiah, from Psalm 110, verse 1. And look what it says. Jesus quotes Psalm 110, 1, and says that David said this, the Lord, Jehovah, God, the great I am, said to my Lord. My Lord? Yeah, the Messiah. The Lord that would come from David, the Messiah. David says that Jehovah, or the Lord God, said to the Messiah, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, he's saying that the Lord said that to him before he was ever born. Not before David was ever born, but before the Messiah ever came. Because in David's day, they were still looking for the Messiah. In Jesus' day, they were still looking for the Messiah. And so look at verse 45 now. Jesus goes on to say, if David then calls him the Messiah, the seed of David, the one who's going to come from David, if he calls him Lord, then how is he his son? Or how is he just his human son? Do you see that? If David then calls him Lord, how then is he his son? In other words, if David overheard spiritually, somehow in the spirit, a conversation between God, Jehovah, the great I am, and the Messiah, and Jehovah called the Messiah Lord, that must mean he is more than a man. Do you see that? That's the point Jesus is making. If you read the Bible, you'll see the Messiah is not just a man. He is a man, but not just a mere man. In fact, Napoleon, the great French general, said this. He said, I know men. And he said, I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. And you know what? The scriptures tell us that Jesus was a man, but he wasn't just a man alone. The other group that Jesus talked to about this issue, the other group that Jesus asked this question to were the disciples. If you would turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus asked the disciples really two questions. The same question, but he asked the disciples this question pertaining to two different groups. And so we see the first one here in verses 13 and 14. And notice what it says. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, when he says, who do men, what he's saying is, who do the others say I am? In fact, in Luke chapter 9, when it gives us this account, when Luke writes it, he actually says that Jesus says, who do the crowds say that I am? So Jesus asked the disciples, who is everybody out there saying that I am? And notice what it says. It says that the disciples said to him, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They're all saying that you're a prophet. You're a teacher. In fact, if you remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin court, actually came to Jesus at nighttime and said, good teacher, we know that you're a teacher and a prophet sent from God. What were the crowd saying about Jesus in his day? That he was a prophet. And you know what? That's very interesting because like contemporaries of Jesus' day, there are those today that believe that Jesus was just a prophet or just what? A great moral teacher. We should listen to the things that Jesus has to say. After all, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He has some good things to share with us that we can glean from and become better people. And that's about as far as some people's belief goes when it comes to Jesus Christ. But C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, said this. He said a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher, right? Jesus claimed to be God. Well, if he wasn't God and said he was God, then he's nutso. And C.S. Lewis goes on to say, he would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. Why? Because he's trying to mislead people. Now check this out. He goes on to say, you can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. When you say that Jesus is just a man, or just a good moral teacher, or just a prophet, Jesus rejects that because he's more than that. In fact, Josh McDowell said in his classic book that I love, Evidence Demands a Verdict, he says this, quote, Jesus, either liar, lunatic, or Lord and God. So what is he? Is he a mere man? Is he a prophet? Is he a good teacher? Or is he Lord and God? We'll continue on here in Matthew 16. Look at verse 15. He said then to them, to who? The disciples. He asked them who the others say he is, but now he says, who do you? You. He makes it personal to the disciples now. Here's what everybody else is saying, but what do you say? And Simon Peter, okay, being the spokesman of the disciples, the first one to always stand up and say something, speaks up, but at least this time he did have a pure motive. At least this time he wasn't just spouting off. He was telling the truth, and the truth came from God. Look what it says. Peter speaks up for the group and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God has revealed this to you. God has shown you that I am only not a man. I am only not a prophet or a moral teacher, but I'm more than that. I am, as he says here, you are the Christ, meaning the Messiah, speaking of he would be a man, but he calls him the Christ, comma, the Son of the living God. Now, let me help you break that down. When he calls him the Son of the living God, he's calling him God. Peter is looking at Jesus saying, you're the Messiah, you are a man. In fact, if you go back to verse 13, Jesus actually identified himself as what? The Son of Man. The Son of Man is a messianic term. It's a title the Jews used to refer to the Messiah, the Son of Man. This is the title that Jesus used for himself more than any other title. He called himself the Messiah. In calling himself the Messiah, he was recognizing that he was a human. But more than a human, here Peter adds, not only are you the Messiah, the man we've been looking for, but you're also the Son of the living God. Meaning, you're not only man, but you're also God. But here's what's interesting. From the Hebrew mindset, let me help you through this process. Okay? Now, in the Hebrew mindset, the son of a cow is a cow. Okay? If a cow has a baby, guess what the baby's going to be? It's not going to be a dog or a cat. Okay? It's going to be a cow. When a human has a baby, it produces what? A human. So when he says here, you are the Son of God, the Son of God comes from who? God himself. He was saying that Jesus was God. Not only did Peter say it, but just as his disciples confessed, others, guys like you and I, over the past 2,000 years have believed that Jesus was more than a mere man, or just a historical figure, more than a prophet or a great moral teacher, but rather, he is the Messiah, and he is the Most High. He is the Son of Man, and he's the Son of God. He's both humanity, and he's divinity. Okay? Now, let me share a story with you I just love. There's a story told of Daniel Webster. When he was in the prime of his manhood, he was dining with a company of literary men in Boston, and during the dinner, the conversation turned to the subject of Christianity. Mr. Webster frankly stated his belief in the deity of Christ and his dependence upon the atonement of the Savior, Jesus. One of the men said to him, Mr. Webster, Can you comprehend how Christ could be both God and man? Mr. Webster promptly replied, "No, sir, I cannot comprehend it. If I could comprehend him, he would be no greater than myself. I feel that I need a superhuman Savior." And guys, all of our sin is so bad that none of us could die for the other. We needed a superhuman Savior. Jesus is man. He's the Son of Man, right? But he was also God. He's the God-man. Jesus is not just a good man. He is the God-man. That's what the Bible teaches. And not only did his disciples confess that he was both Son of Man and Son of God, but he claimed himself to be so as well. Did you know that? Have you ever heard people say that Jesus, nowhere in the Bible, ever claimed to be God? You ever heard that? Those people are either blind, when they were reading their Bible, they couldn't see, or they've never read it. Because Jesus did claim to be God himself. Where at? Well, let me show you. Before I do that, let me tell you what Howard Hendricks said. He said there was no identity crisis in the life of Jesus Christ. He knew who he was. He knew where he'd come from and why he was here. And he knew where he was going. Jesus knew who he was. And Jesus himself claimed that he was God. Let's look at some scriptures really quick. Go to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, really quick. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "And again, he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' The Jews said it was their belief. They knew only one person could forgive the sins of man, and that was the only perfect one, Jehovah, God, the great I Am. Only God can forgive sins, but Jesus looks at a man and says, 'Your sins are forgiven.' They said he was speaking blasphemies. Why? Because when he says your sins are forgiven to the paralytic, he is proclaiming that he has power to forgive sins as God does. He is claiming to be God, and the Jews took it that way. That's why they got mad. This man says he's God. He can do what God alone does. And they took it that he was proclaiming himself as God, which he was. Keep reading. Now, verse 8, Jesus is going to prove he was God. Look at this. "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your heart?'" You know what we see here, verse 8? This is God's omniscience. Jesus here, as a man, is literally using his attribute of omniscience, of knowing everything. He could tell what they were thinking about in their mind and heart, even before they said it. Why? He's God. He's no mere man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's God. He could read their mind and he knew their heart. So he proves in verse 8 by what he says to them and his response to them that he's God. But look what it says. "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and take your bed and walk'?" In other words, if I say your sins are forgiven, then, well, you have to trust that they're forgiven. But if I say, "Take up your bed and walk," and you don't get up and walk, then I just proved I'm not God. Okay? Anybody who goes to somebody in a wheelchair and says, "In Jesus' name, rise up," and when they don't, that person looks very foolish. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. So Jesus is like, which is easier to say? Pat somebody on the shoulder and go, "Your sins are forgiven. Be blessed. Go." Or get up and walk when you know they can't. Only God can do that. And that's his point. Look what it says. But that you may know, that you may know that the Son of Man, the Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, this human, has power on earth to forgive sins, so that you'll know this man is really God. Look what he says. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Verse 12, what happened? Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. That's always the response when Jesus proves that he's God. We've never seen anything like this. Right. Jesus is more than a man. He's God. Go to John real quick. Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5. Jesus heals a man at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And then down in verse 16, it says, for this reason, because Jesus healed a lame man on the Sabbath, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. How dare you do something good on Saturday? But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. You see that phrase? My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Do you know among the Jews, right, according to their law, according to the Word of God, they were to do no work on the Sabbath, right? But do you know, in the Jewish mindset, it was acceptable for one person to do work on the Sabbath? God. They believed since God created everything in 6 days, on the Sabbath, when he rested, it was okay for him to go ahead and maintain everything and to keep working. And so the Jewish mindset is there's only one person that works on the Sabbath, let alone do a miracle, and that's God. So when you say, God's your Father, and you say that he's working on the Sabbath and you are, you're claiming to be what? God. That's what he's saying. Keep reading. It says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? This was blasphemous for a man, a human, to claim godhood. And so every time you see where Jesus does something and proves his godhood, the Jews want to kill him. So they sought to kill him because, look at this, he not only broke the Sabbath, but also he said that God was his Father, look what it says, making himself equal with God. Jesus claimed to be God. In fact, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, that Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. Turn over to John chapter 8 real quick. John chapter 8, look at verse 48. It says, then the Jews answered and said to him, that's Jesus, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? Jesus answered and said, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Whoever listens to your words will never die. But yet everyone we've ever respected in the Old Testament has died. You're greater than them, I guess, right? Well, the answer is yes. Keep reading. And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I don't know him, I shall be a liar like you. Isn't that just a bit offensive? Jesus wasn't too worried about being politically correct, was he? Don't say that, Jesus, or you'll run him off. Look what it says here. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. What? Abraham, who lived thousands of years ago, you're saying he saw you And your day? When did Abraham ever see Jesus? When Jesus appeared to Abraham in what we call a theophany or a Christophany, when Jesus Christ himself appeared as an angel or as a human to Abraham, which he did several times. That's when Abraham saw him. And look what it says. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." We have a mathematical problem here, they say. Jesus said unto them, look at this, "Most assuredly I say to you," listen guys, "before Abraham was, I am." Now, if you understand English at all, was is past tense. Was means has been, over, no more. Abraham was and he died, buried, gone, right? He's with the Lord, but gone. Jesus said, "Abraham was, and when he was, I am." I am. If you remember Exodus chapter 3, when we started this series of messages, remember I shared with you, that's when the Lord appeared to Moses and reveals himself to him and says, "I want you to go down to Egypt, you know, lead my people out of Egypt. Who do I say sent me?" And he gave him the name, I am. That was God, Jehovah, the Lord God, who spoke to Moses. And now Jesus is saying, that was me. Jesus takes the title, the tetragrammaton, that name that the Jews now call Yahweh, the unpronounceable name, the ineffable name, the name that they will not dare speak or write because they do not want to take it in vain. Jesus says, Yahweh, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am presently. I was alive in Abraham's day. In fact, even before Abraham was, not I was, but I am, and I am now. This is a claim to Godhood. Jesus is saying that he was God. How do we know? Look at verse 59. Look at the response. And they all hugged him and said, "Way to go, Lord. We believe in you now." They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Wow. Finally, go to John 10. John chapter 10. Look at verse 22. It says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem," and the feast of dedication here is literally Hanukkah. How do we know? Well, it's the feast of dedication. That's another word for the feast of Hanukkah, but it was also winter. "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounding him said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus said to them, 'I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.'" So when Jesus says, "My Father and I are one," what's he claiming? He's claiming that he's God, right? How do we know? Verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." Are you seeing a pattern? You want to find out if this is a claim to Godhood? Well, what's the next verse after Jesus says what he says? Well, they want to kill him, right? "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Is it the healing the crippled people and helping them walk? Or is it opening the eyes of the blind? Feeding all the people that didn't have food? Which one of those bad things do you want to kill me for?" I tell you, religion makes you stupid just as well as sin makes you stupid. Look at this. "Then the Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you. But for what? Blasphemy.'" What's the blasphemy? He claimed to be God. "And because you, being a man, do what? Make yourself God." He was claiming Godhood. "Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?' If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. What was the response? Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Wow. Is Jesus God? He claimed to be God. Okay? He claimed to be God. Now, during Jesus' trial, this is during Jesus' ministry, right? During his trial, later on, the chief priest asked him point blank, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And do you know that in Matthew 26, that in Mark 14 and Luke 22, Jesus' answer was the same. I am. As you say it is, it is. I am. He claimed during his trial, even if it meant death, he claimed to be God. Which meant Jesus really believed he was God. Because all he had to do to circumvent his death was say, oh, I was just kidding, or I lied, or wasn't that a good trick, you know? No, I'm not God. But he claimed to be God even up to his death. Isn't that amazing? Now, not only that, but others proclaimed him to be God as well. Number one, the Old Testament prophets. There are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that tell us that the Messiah would not only be a man, but he would also be God himself. If you want to write these down, Isaiah 7:14. In Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The virgin shall bear a son. Let me ask you a question. How does that happen? How do you pull that off? How does a woman who's never had sexual relations get pregnant? Well, we're going to find out next week, supernaturally. But that's the amazing thing, is the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Do you know that the fulfillment of this prophecy is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where it says, speaking of Jesus' birth, Matthew quotes this very verse and says, it was fulfilled as it was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes this verse and he says that his name is called Emmanuel, which means or is interpreted God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. The scripture says the Messiah would be a man, but he would also be who? God. Not only that, Isaiah said it again in chapter 9, verse 6. I want you to listen to this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Do you know that right there you have the dual nature of Jesus? Okay, for unto us a child is born. From our perspective, when Jesus was born, he was a man. He was a baby. We received a child. But heaven gave a son, meaning the Son of God. The child speaks of Jesus' humanity, but the son that was given from heaven's perspective, heaven gave a son. Who? The Son of God, God himself. Speaking of the dual nature of Jesus. See that? Child, he's man. Son, he's God. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name, look at this, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. El Gibor, Mighty God. It goes on to say, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So again, the Messiah will be a man, but he'll also be God. Not only did the Old Testament prophets proclaimed the Messiah or the Christ would be God, but the New Testament writers did as well. Paul in Titus 2:13 said this, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said Jesus was God. Peter said Jesus was God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, opening up that book, Peter said to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, after Jesus' resurrection, not only during his ministry did he claim to be God, but you know that after his resurrection too, a man by the name of Thomas, one of his disciples, after he was able to see Jesus, he proclaimed to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Not only that, but after Jesus' ascension into heaven, We see that in the book of Revelation, four times, Jesus proclaims himself as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Almighty God. That was an Old Testament title for Jehovah, and Jesus takes it upon himself. So Jesus believed that he was God, and he claimed to be God. During his ministry, after his death and resurrection, and after his ascension, and nothing's changed. He still thinks he's God. And one last point as we close. I love this. Not only did the Old Testament prophets say he was God, the New Testament writers say he's God, but also the New Testament worshipers proclaimed him to be God. There are at least a dozen scriptures in the Gospels that record events where Jesus receives and accepts the worship of other people. You never see a time in the Gospels where it says that they bowed down to worship him, and he said, don't do that. Don't worship me. You worship God alone. In fact, do you remember during Jesus' temptation, when the devil tempted Jesus to worship him, Jesus' response, as a good Jewish response would be, to the devil was, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, and you should worship him only, and him only shall you serve. Okay? The Jewish idea, the Old Testament idea, was there's only one worthy of worship, and that's the I Am, Yahweh, Jehovah, God. But then when Jesus was worshiped as God, he received it and accepted it, claiming to be God. So there's the evidences. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's humanity, but yet he's divinity, right? He's the Messiah, but he's also the Son of God. Jesus is the God-man.